Laurie and I love older homes. We were just having a conversation about this yesterday. We love older homes. We love the charm. We love the mature trees and plants in the yard. You know, if you buy a new house, you get pretty much a grass. It's pretty much what you get. Maybe some saplings and a couple of new plants. But with an older home, you get lots of beauty. You get trees that are 70 feet high. You get these incredible experiences with older homes. But older homes have lots of problems. Older homes, those of you that have older homes, you know, older homes have lots of problems. Our first house had these strange cracks in the wall. It had these in the sheetrock. It had these strange cracks in the wall. And since I'm handy, I decided, hey, I can take care of that. So I went to Home Depot. This was in Greenville. I got my spackling knife. I got my joint compound, and I started to spackle these cracks. And I got it looking really nice. I took some paint and painted over it, and you could not tell that there had been cracks there. Painted over it, it was beautiful. Well, about a year later, the crack reappeared. And so I got out my spackling knife and filled in those cracks again and painted over it one more time. And the next year, same issue. I had a friend come over who knew something about construction, which I obviously didn't. And he said, hey, you know, that crack's going to keep coming back until you fix the foundation. Because the problem here is not that there's a crack. The problem is not with the wall. The problem is with what's under the wall. The problem is that the foundation is broken. The foundation is not right. You see, unless you repair the foundation, the crack will always resurface. Unless you repair the foundation, the crack will always resurface. And this is how broken relationships are as well. Because, you know, we can take steps toward one another. We can take steps toward reconciliation. We can experience some measure of forgiveness and peace and unity. But often the problem lies deeper. Often the problem lies beneath the surface, and you and I, we need to repair the damage to the foundation, or the crack will continue to appear in the relationship. We've been reading over the last several weeks about the life of Joseph from Genesis. The life of Joseph and his brothers and his father. And after 22 years in Egypt, Joseph finally gets an opportunity to see his brothers when they come to buy grain. He finally gets to see them, and he desperately wants to be reconciled to his brothers. He desperately wants to be reconciled, but the offense goes deep. The offense goes deep. And over the last 2 weeks, we have looked at this process, this road of reconciliation that Joseph is taking us on to help us see that his brothers are showing evidence. They're showing evidence that they have recognized their offense, that they have begun to repent, to turn from wrongdoing, that they have been willing to receive his mercy and his forgiveness that he's offered to them. But reconciliation was not yet complete. Joseph had a final test. Joseph had a final test to see if the broken foundation could be repaired. To see if the broken foundation of this relationship could be repaired. And so we turn to Genesis chapter 44. And I'm going to summarize the beginning of the chapter, and then we're going to read the last half of the chapter together. At the beginning of chapter 44, we see that Joseph's brothers had come back to Egypt on round two of their supply run to Egypt. And the sons of Jacob had received a warm welcome in the home of Zaphnath-Paneah, a.k.a. Joseph, their brother. They didn't know it was him. They had received a warm welcome at his home, and they're surprised. because he had accused them of stealing supplies, of stealing money. Or he had sent them away with money that they thought they didn't know how the money got there. But rather than taking the money back, he said, "No, we're good. We're good. All is good." And so they sat down and they drank drank wine and they ate food at his table, the table of the prime minister. And early the next morning, after a night of festivity, after a night of enjoying one another, Joseph instructed his chief steward. He instructed his chief steward to fill their bags with grain and to place Joseph's silver cup, incredibly expensive and valuable silver cup, into the sack of the youngest, Benjamin. That morning, they left. They headed back to Canaan. But they didn't get far before the steward caught up to them. And the steward confronted them. And the steward said to them, "Why have you repaid evil for good? Why have you repaid evil for good?" he said. The brothers were confused. "What do you mean, evil for good? I mean, we were very careful to not offend the prime minister. We were very careful not to do everything in our power to do the right thing." And Judah takes the lead and he says, "What should we..." Judah says, "Hey, take a look. You know, we have nothing to hide." And so the steward began to open their sacks, and the steward began to search, starting with the eldest and working his way down through all of the brothers until he got to the youngest, Benjamin. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. He was the one these brothers had sworn to protect, and he stole the cup, apparently. And so the brothers, in response to the cup being found in Benjamin, their father's favored son, the Bible says they tore their clothes. It says they tore their clothes and they turned around and went back to the city with the steward. When they arrived at Zaphnath-Paneah's house, a.k.a. Joseph, they fell before him to the ground, and Judah cries out and says, "What shall we say? How can we clear ourselves? Truly, God has found out the guilt of your servants." And he said, "So we will be your servants. All of us, we will be your servants." But Zaphnath-Paneah said to them, "That's not necessary." He said, "That's not necessary. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant." He said, "Y'all can go free. You can go home to your father. You can go in peace. But this one, the youngest one, the one you call Benjamin, he has to stay with me and be my servant forever." This was it. This was the test. Do you see it? This was the test. The brothers had already shown Joseph sorrow. They had already shown repentance. But the question was, is this just some joint compound filling the cracks? How deep does it go? Was it a temporary fix? Was it sorrow that would soon fade away? Would the crack reappear? This is what Joseph needed to know, because the offense cut deep. How would they treat their little brother? That's the question. How would they treat their little brother? The following scripture, beginning at verse 18, is one of the longest speeches in the book of Genesis. A lot of energy from the Lord went into this speech. A lot of ink went into recording this speech. So we're going to read the whole speech from verse 18 to verse 34. This is the word of God. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him.' But we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die.' Then you said to your servants, 'Unless your younger brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, 'Go again and buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our younger brother goes with us, then we'll go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother goes with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me and said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I've never seen him since. And if you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servant will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant, I became pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain. Let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord. And let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Wow. How does Judah repair the damage that his sin has caused? How does Judah repair the damage? We're going to focus in on just those last two verses, verses 33 and 34. The first thing Judah does is to ask the question, how can I make this right? He's thinking, how can I make this right? How can I make this right? And he says, "Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord. And let the boy go back with his brothers." First, we need to remember, what was Judah's sin? What did he do? What did he do wrong? Judah and his brothers had, you remember, years ago, they had hated their little brother, right? They had hated their little brother, Joseph, and they had sold him into slavery. Then they faked his death and they brought his coat soaked in the blood of an animal to their father, sinning against their father, lying to him, causing him great grief that lasted for years and was still lasting to this day. The sins of 22 years ago were still having their effect at this point. You say 22 years ago is a long, why don't they just let it go? The grief and the pain of that sin was continuing to affect this family all those years later. What was Judah's sin? Judah essentially took Joseph's life. What was his sin? He took his life. He robbed him of his family and of his possessions. He denied him his right to a place in the promised land. And the debt that Judah and his brothers owed to Joseph was incalculable. It really could not be measured. And now, 22 years later, the same decision faces Judah and his brothers. The same decision faces them. What will they do with their younger brother? How will they treat their younger brother? It would have been easy to do the same thing to Benjamin that they had done to Judah, just throw him under the bus. I mean, after all, he had apparently stolen the silver cup. I mean, he would have gotten what's coming to him, the little brat. He would have gotten what was coming to him, what he deserved. But Judah doesn't do that. Judah does something incredible here. Judah offers himself as a substitute for his brother. He offers to pay back what he took from Joseph. He took Joseph's life and he offers his life. Paid in full. He offers to pay and to repair the damage completely. In full, a life for a life. He does it willingly to pay what he had taken from his brother Joseph, which he knew that he faced the guilt of. And so he gives his life to set Benjamin free. This is the moment of truth. And Judah makes it right. This is the moment of truth. And Judah makes it right. When you sin against someone, it is not enough to feel sorry and to confess, to repent and ask forgiveness. But God also calls us to repair the damage, to make things right. Take a look with me at Numbers chapter 5. We should have this on the screen. Numbers chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. This is part of God's law for his people. This comes much later, but the principle is here. And God says to his people, "Speak to the people of Israel. When a man or a woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it, and giving it to him whom he did the wrong." Isn't that interesting? It's not just confess. It's not just realize your guilt. But it's make it right. In these interpersonal relationships that we have with one another, we need to not only receive forgiveness, but we need to find a way to repair the damage. To make it right. To provide what the scripture here calls restitution. The restoration of something stolen or taken away to its proper owner. Let me give you an example. Let's say you're my landlord, okay? You're my landlord, and times are hard. So I get behind on my rent. I get behind on my rent by, let's say, 2 months. Okay, I'm behind by my rent on 2 months, and I owe you, my landlord, $1,200. I owe you $1,200 because I'm behind on my rent and I don't know how I'm going to pay it. But then I get a check in the mail. I get my COVID check, right? I get my COVID money and it's enough to cover that debt. But rather than cover the debt, I decide I really need a new PlayStation. I really need to go shopping. I really need to buy some clothes. I really need to go on a vacation. And so I take advantage of our relationship. I don't pay you what I owe you, but I spend it on myself. Well, let's imagine that you find out. Let's imagine that you find out what I did, that I could have paid it and I chose not to. So you confront me and you threaten to evict me. I immediately feel bad. And I immediately apologize. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. You offer to forgive me and say, "Hey, I'm not going to evict you, okay?" And I say, "Okay, well, thank you. I promise I will, from this day forward, I will pay my rent on time. From this day forward, I will pay my rent." Now, the question is, are we reconciled? Are we reconciled? Is everything good? Is everything good? Forgiven? Forgotten? No, everything is not good in that situation. Why? Because I didn't give you restitution. I didn't give you what I owed you. You forgave me. You're not going to evict me. Thank you for that mercy. But until I decide to go back to the store and return the clothes, pack up the game system and return it to GameStop, take that money and pay you back for those 2 months that I owed you. Following this principle from God's word, from Numbers 5, and from the story of Joseph, maybe I should throw in a little extra too for your trouble. That is what it means to repair the damage. You don't just leave things unjust, but you make it right. That's what God calls us to do. If we're ever going to get to true reconciliation, we got to make it right. And we might have a temporary fix, right? We might spackle over it. It might feel good for a little while. The relationship might be okay for a little while, but if we don't make it right, then in the long run, the relationship will suffer. Repairing the damage is not easy, y'all. It's not easy. I'm not here to pretend that it's easy. It's hard. Why? Because it takes humility. It takes a willingness to sacrifice what you want for the good of your neighbor. It takes a willingness to undo the damage that you've caused. We have to be willing in our relationships to lose something in order to repair what we broke. To lose something in order to repair the damage. Look, Judah was willing to lose his life, because that's what he took from Joseph. And here he is walking it out in repentance, walking it out in faith. And he gets to the point where he says, take me instead, not the boy. Take me instead. I got to make it right. I got to make it right. Brothers and sisters, boys and girls, this is what Jesus has done for you in the gospel. This is what Jesus has done to make us right with God. Because look, the debt that we owe God can never be paid by you. It is an infinite debt. Now, we can pay back our debts, right? Most of the time, we can pay them back. But with God, there's no way to pay that debt. That all of our good works are the scripture says they're like filthy rags. They don't earn us anything with God. We owe an infinite debt to God because of our rebellion and our sinfulness, which we add to every day. We owe our Creator worship and honor and obedience, but we have all gotten behind on payments. We have all gotten behind on payments. And there's no way we can make it up. Only an infinite price. Only an infinite payment could make us right with God. And brothers and sisters, that is the gospel of Jesus. That God sent Jesus to this world to live a right life. To live a good and loving and full life. And in his sacrificial death on the cross, he gave up his life for us. That the scripture says he covers us. He makes an atonement for us so that our debt is paid. That's what he said on the cross. He said, tetelestai, which is a Greek word used in the market, meaning paid in full. That it's paid in full. And in Judah, we get a picture, don't we, of what God would do through Jesus. In fact, Jesus was the descendant of Judah, his great, 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 great grandson. And through him, the debt would fully be paid that we cannot pay. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Apostle Paul says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might be right with God. We might become the righteousness of God. He says, for our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin. On the cross, he is sin. On the cross, God pays for our penalty on the cross. Jesus takes it all on the cross. All of it, all the sin, all the debt, everything we owe, 100%, an infinite price was paid on the cross. So that in him, through faith, as we just trust in him, we receive from him his grace. When we receive it in him, we might become right with God. And so, brothers and sisters, you're in Christ. You are right with God. You do not owe a debt anymore. You are liberated. You are free. You are debt free as a Christian. Because Jesus made the payment for you. God has been so good to us. God has been so good to us. He has forgiven us and he has provided the payment. Hallelujah! He has forgiven us and he has provided the payment. And brothers and sisters, we receive this gift of being right with God by faith. Just faith. It's not getting your act together. It's trusting him. Trusting him. And you can turn to him today and trust him and have your sins forgiven and have your life made right with God. Freely, truly. Believe in him today. Trust in him today. Have that debt removed. You know, as Christians who have been reconciled, as Christians who have been reconciled, who have been made right with God, when it comes to our broken relationships with other people, we are compelled to ask not only how can we make things right, but to also ask how can we not make things right? Not just how can we make things right, but how can we not make things right? Look at verse 34. Judah says, how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. You see, this gets to the foundation. This question gets to the heart. This question gets to the motivation needed to truly repair the damage. Because Judah is saying, I love my father. I don't want to see harm come to him. I love my brother, my little brother. I don't want to see what happened to Joseph happened to him. Judah is motivated to give his life, to make restitution, to repair the damage by love. That is what's at the heart. The love of God is motivated, is transforming his heart. And so this selfish young man is now selfless. This faithless young man is now trustworthy. This hate-filled young man is now full of love. Hallelujah! How can we not make things right? For those of us who have received such grace from God, how can we not make things right? We need a foundational motivation to pursue full reconciliation with those whom we've offended on the horizontal plane. With those whom we have sinned against, we need a foundational motivation of God's love. Most of the time, people seek to repair the relationship. Most of the time, people seek to repair the damage lightly. Because they're motivated, we are often motivated by guilt. And so we feel like, oh, okay, I'll pay him back. Guilty. I'll do it. Okay, sure, fine. I'll pay him back. Right? We're motivated by guilt. We're motivated by shame. Because what will people say if they find out I didn't make it right with this person? I will feel shame. I will feel guilt. Maybe I do it out of duty. Because my parents tell me I have to give the toy back, so I'll give it back. Right? Just because of duty. Maybe there's a desire to just move on. You know, can't we just move on? I mean, what do I have to pay you so we can just move on? Sometimes that is what motivates us to repair the damage. But brothers and sisters, that is repairing the damage lightly. That is spackling over a crack. It's not dealing with the foundation. The repair must go deeper. Let me tell you a story about Zacchaeus. Do you remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see, right? And the story goes that as Jesus was entering Jericho, a crowd gathered, and Zacchaeus, who himself was a chief tax collector, he was considered a traitor to his own people. He was considered a thief, and he was, because he would overcharge people for the taxes that they were to pay to Rome. He would overcharge, and then he would skim off the top. And apparently Zacchaeus was really good at it, because it says he was a chief tax collector. And so he had, and it also says that he was wealthy. This story is found in Luke 19. He was a wealthy chief tax collector. He was really good. He had built his wealth on dishonest gain. Zacchaeus built his wealth on dishonest gain, but he'd heard about Jesus. It doesn't tell us exactly what he'd heard about Jesus, but I imagine he had heard that this man claimed to be the Son of God. This man spoke words of grace and life. And Zacchaeus said, I'm burdened by guilt. I'm burdened by shame. I'm burdened by duty, and I need to hear something good. And so Zacchaeus goes and follows the crowd, and he's short, right? So he can't see. So he's jumping to try to see if he can see. And he can't see, so what does he do? He climbs up in the tree, right? And he's looking out over the crowd, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus looks right at him. And Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to eat at your house today." People began to murmur. "Jesus, what are you? Do you know who this guy is? You're going to eat with a sinner?" Jesus ignores their complaints. Zacchaeus comes down. They go to eat dinner. And the scripture says that Zacchaeus received Jesus into his home. And I believe that Zacchaeus received Jesus into his heart. He received Jesus into his life. And almost immediately, as the story goes, we don't know how immediately it was, but almost immediately, Zacchaeus says, "I'm going to pay back everyone I've defrauded. I'm going to pay back everyone I've defrauded fourfold." He was wealthy. He could do it. It was the love of Jesus. It was the love of Jesus that motivated Zacchaeus to repair the damage. It was the love of Jesus for a sinner, a despised sinner, who people hated. Some righteous anger there too, because he was wrong. But Jesus loved the sinner, and y'all, that love transformed him so that he wanted to make things right in his life. Not just with God, he was right with God now, and he wanted to be right with his neighbors as well. What does God say to us? Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. So how can we repair the damage? Some situations are simple. Some situations are simple, like this. A child takes a toy from another child. Okay? A child takes a toy from another child. The child protests, "That's mine." The offender apologizes, receives forgiveness. How do they make it right? How do they make it right, kids? They give the toy back, right? They give the toy back. They're not really reconciled if they keep the toy, right? They got to give the toy back that they took. Some situations are simple. Even the situation with the debt and the landlord, that's pretty simple. But some situations are more complex. Some situations involve more than just one person, like Judah and his brothers, a whole nation, a small nation, but a whole nation. Sometimes the situations are complex, involving a whole nation. Imagine a group of people who are stolen from their native land, forced into unpaid slave labor for 250 years, denied basic human liberties such as marriage and owning property. And once they are liberated, they face a long journey of continued oppression and discrimination, year after year after year, totaling to some 400 years of difficulty and being sinned against. Well, apologies have been made, right? Apologies have been made. Forgiveness has been extended and offered. But how can we make things right? How can a nation make things right? There are no simple answers. The question really isn't, how can we make things right, is it? The question really is, how can we not? How can we not make things right? When we look at the grace of God, church, I'm not talking about just the nation at large, but the church. How can we not make things right for this people? This week I reread an article by Ta-Nehisi Coates entitled "The Case for Reparations." I encourage you to read it. It's in The Atlantic, 2014. And he says this. He says, what I'm talking about is more than recompense for past injustices, more than a handout, a payoff, hush money, or a reluctant bribe. What I'm talking about is a national reckoning that would lead to a spiritual renewal. Wow! He said, I'm not talking about hush money. I'm not talking about a payout. I'm talking about something bigger. I'm talking about a national reckoning that would lead to spiritual renewal. Coates is not a believer, but he understands something about the biblical principle of repairing the damage. That it's not just the surface repair, but it has to go deeper. It has to go to, it has to be on a path to true renewal, or as we might say, reconciliation. It has to go deeper. And look, I know figuring this out on a national level is political. Yes, it's political. There was a bill recently to study reparations. And it was down the party line. Democrats voted for it. No Republicans voted for it. Senator Tim Scott, our Republican senator, he said, hey, reparations are a good idea. They're just 100 years too late, is what he said. So at least we agree that reparations are a good idea. Right? Maybe we disagree on the timing and the way and all that, right? But let's see, there's some agreement there, okay? And I'm not a politician. And I'm not going to give you a solution because I don't have it, frankly. I don't think anyone in this room or out there has the solution. But we know that we have to say, how can we not make things right? How can we not make things right? It is political and it's partisan. We need to pray for our country that we would find a way to make things right. But there are practical ways that we can all work to make things right on an individual level and on a smaller institutional level, like in churches, for example. There are ways that we can all work to make things right. Now, I know the sermon's going long, but I just want to give you a few of these ideas, okay? A few of these ideas for how we can all, black, white, brown, make things right. One idea is something that my family and I have really tried to do, and that is to support black-owned businesses. Because historically, black-owned businesses were not supported by mainstream society. And so today, there's ways that we can make up for that by supporting them today, by intentionally choosing a doctor of color, like my family has done. by intentionally dining out at Black-owned businesses, not to the exclusion of other businesses, but to be intentional about it. To choose a Black insurance agent, for example. There's so many ways we can do this. One way we've done this as a denomination, I mentioned this last week, is that we've set up a unity, it's called a unity fund. And what it does is churches around the country, predominantly white churches, many of these churches are predominantly white church, most of them, and they are giving money to this unity fund in order to pay full ride scholarships for young African-American men and women to go to seminary. And so see where in the past seminaries excluded Black people from coming. Martin Luther King Jr. was excluded from certain seminaries. And so today, the damage is being repaired through these scholarship funds. Repairing the damage means reimagining what things would have been like if slavery had not existed. Reimagining what would church look like? Come on, y'all. What would church look like if slavery had not existed? That's part of why we're here. Part of what motivates us as a body is to reimagine what could it have been like? What would it have been like? And let's do that, right? Let's be that. Let's strive for that. This is part of repairing the damage that we all get to be a part of. Man, you can build relationships across racial lines. Make those connections, those awkward first connections, and build relationships. Learn about the experiences of people from other ethnicities and other cultures by reading books, articles. You can go deep in that. You can learn, and then relate, build relationships. There's so many other things we could do. We can work for equal access to healthcare and education. We can work for, find creative ways to involve people of color in every level of leadership in your business or in your organization. Sometimes repairing the damage is easy. Give the toy back, right? And sometimes it's more complex. But if we are going to walk the road of reconciliation, we need to be willing to not just receive forgiveness, but to repair the damage. I want to end by showing you a picture. This is a piece of pottery that was broken, was dropped and broken. And the Japanese have a method for repairing broken pots called kintsugi. I hope I'm saying it right. Kintsugi. And what they do is they fill in the cracks with a special lacquer mixed with gold. A special lacquer mixed with gold. And instead of trying to hide the cracks like I do when I repair something, instead of trying to hide the injury, to disguise it, they actually put gold in it to showcase the cracks. They actually put gold in it to make it so that the lines that once were lines of division and lines of breakage are now beautiful. They are now the point of beauty. That is reconciliation. And what I love about this art form is that it doesn't seek to hide the cracks. It doesn't seek to say, that never happened. But it says, this is where it happened and this is how God made it beautiful. See, God is doing kintsugi all the time. God is doing kintsugi all the time. He puts us back together in a way that is far more beautiful than we could imagine, far more beautiful than we were before. And our cracks accentuate His grace. Our cracks accentuate His grace when the damage is repaired. And so if you are struggling with this today, like I know some of you are, maybe it's on a personal level with rent that you haven't paid. Maybe it's on a personal level with something that you haven't made right. Or maybe it's on a national level with this issue of racial reparation. Wow, that's a scary word for some of us. But brothers and sisters, God invites all of us into the ministry of reconciliation. He invites us into the ministry of reconciliation. repairing the damage, showcasing the beauty of God's grace. Amen. Lord, thank you for this message. I pray that you would impress the truths on our hearts, Lord, and make us instruments of your peace. Make us reconcilers. Lord, make us willing to forgive. Make us willing to repair. Make us willing to repent and to recognize. And Lord, as we will see next week, make us eager to be restored. Oh Lord, make us eager to be restored. Do your work of grace in the broken and cracked places of our relationships, in our communities. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.